going to be. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 if you weren't already following along. We are going to be there. We're going to move around a little bit this morning, but we're going to look at a couple different places that kind of bring to us the story of Jesus' birth, and then also what we are commanded and called to respond to in light of it. So that's going to be our Christmas message this morning. How do we respond to the coming of Jesus and the birth of Christ? So we'll be in Luke chapter 2 to start, and Harry just read us through that, the traditional account of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And one of the things that stands out to me is particularly in verse 20. So let's start there in Luke chapter 1, verse 20. Most of this account is probably familiar to you. We read it most years. You probably read it at other times. You might read it to your kids or to yourself as you go through and contemplate this season. But one of the things that is so impressive to me as we think about the Christmas story and the birth of Christ is this term. It's a name that we sang in one of the songs this morning already, Emmanuel. Emmanuel literally translated means God with us. And one of the unique things about Christianity and the pursuit and the follow of Christ is this. Our God is not a God who is far from us. Our God is a God who is near to us. And particularly in Christ, Emmanuel has come, and God has come to be with us. We've been studying through Hebrews, and even though we won't be in Hebrews text this morning, we're not departing from the story of Hebrews as we look at Luke chapter 2. This is the story of Hebrews, that Jesus is greater than all other things. And in this particular account, one of the things that shows us Jesus' greatness and his supremacy over other things is simply how he came. He came to us instead of expecting us to come to him. So this term, Emmanuel, hopefully it has something that stands for you in this time and speaks to your heart. This past week, some of you are aware and some of you aren't, but one of our family members here, Grant, lost his son on Friday night. And one of the things, when we talk about tragedy in our world and loss, it's something that our church family has thought about and talked about recently. We've lost some friends. Our brother Grant lost a son on Friday night. Just this morning, Kyleo found out that his friend, his barber, that was with us a little over a month ago here, lost his life last night as well. What do the people of God do when we're confronted with loss and death? There's no better time than the time of Christmas to think about what God has done for us through his son. God sent his son so that he would die so that we could live forever. And when we think about the fact that God has come to us, we have to remember the fact that the story of Jesus' birth, his sinless life, his death on our behalf, and his victorious resurrection is the single greatest word that's ever come to people. We have to be resolute in our ability to respond the way that God has called us to respond to Jesus coming and bearing the weight of sin. How is it that God has called us to respond? How is it that we respond in all circumstances, but especially in times where we have to think about loss or mourning for others that are part of our church family? It's to respond like the shepherds did in verse 20. The shepherds offered us a proper response to hearing about the coming of Jesus. In verse 19, it says, as Mary was going through all of these experiences that were happening to her in the birth of Christ, it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. But in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The test of your faith and your beliefs is not when everything seems to be going well. The test of your faith and your beliefs are when things appear to be going sideways. We've been looking in Hebrews, and one of the things that we've been bringing from God's word to all of us as we've been walking through that is the fact that Jesus works through circumstances that we would never expect him to work through. That he's greater than anything that happens in front of us. That he is greater than the things we put our failed faith in. He's greater than the circumstances that are around us or in our lives. He is greater than all those things. And in a time where we set aside seasons, we take work off, schools are out of session, we travel, we celebrate with family, here's one of the things that we need to be resolute on. We need to respond in a way that honors the sacrifice of Christ. Our lives should look like the shepherds, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. So when we read passages like Luke chapter 2, and we think through passages that we've looked at in Hebrews of how Jesus is greater than any angels or prophets or priests that had come before him, and how he substantiates and completes all of God's work throughout history, the good news, the gospel of Jesus, should overwhelm our hearts. And here's the gospel that needs to be preached in times where we may see other things happening that may overwhelm our hearts. We need to preach to ourselves, Jesus is greater. He's bigger. This morning, and I struggled with this the last couple of days since Friday till now, about how to preach a Christmas sermon when you don't want to ignore, and we should not ignore, the hardness and the darkness of the world around us. But one of the things that is described to us with Jesus coming to this earth is that light has come into the darkness. We can't deny the darkness. We can't ignore the darkness. We live in a broken world who has been broken by sin, and it affects all of us in different ways. And more recently, as a church family, we've experienced the loss of death in that darkness. But we don't sit in darkness because the light has come in to the darkness. I'm going to walk through a few passages that help us look at what this looks like from God's perspective. And the first one I want to go from Luke, I want to go to Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, Isaiah chapter 9 with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your chair. Pull it out. You can use it. If you need it, you can keep it. Isaiah chapter 9. I want to read verses 2 down through verse 7 in Isaiah 9 as a prophecy of the coming king. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his oppressor, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire." Verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This passage is a prophecy of assurance to God's people in Isaiah's time. Assurance that even though it looked dark and dooming, the situation they were currently looking at, that it looked like the Levitical process of continually having to sacrifice and ask for repentance and go back and do it again and then mess up and come back and have to do it again. And this, even though it looked daunting in their world, they didn't look like they were succeeding in this world. This is a word to God's people of assurance that light has broken into darkness and that the child that is born, it was a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the child that is to be born and that we receive in Jesus is a wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. There is no better counsel than the counsel of God. You won't get better comfort. You won't get better truth. You won't get better sustaining in the times of hurt and loss. There's nothing that you can find that is better than the counsel of God to us, that comes in human form in Christ himself. He is truly a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. And even though it's so easy to look at the world around us, no matter if you're looking at the political climate or the international climate or even just the circumstances that we've talked about this morning or gone through as a church family, it is so easy to actually start to ask yourselves, who's in control here? Who is in control here? And God reassures us, he is a mighty God. He is in control. He does protect and take care of his family. He's the everlasting Father. Not a partial, temporary, earthly Father, but the eternal one. The one who has lasted through many lifetimes and generations, thousands of years, has no beginning and no end. He's the everlasting Father. You can be assured that Christ coming to us in God's eternal, everlasting plan didn't miss anything that he knew was going to happen from before the world was created. Jesus came to rectify all things. And even though spiritually we understand that, we live in a world where it looks like there's still so much brokenness around us. And we may ask ourselves, as the people of God have historically, why, Lord, are you waiting? The word from Scripture when I was a kid, I always had a hard time understanding, is why do you tarry, right? Why, Lord, why don't you come back and restore and just make everything new? And get rid of all the hurt and brokenness that we've seen. The last description in verse 6 there is the Prince of Peace. And in this, God answers why. Because he is the Prince of Peace. It says of the increase of his rule, the word government there is not, don't get wrapped up in that word, it's rule. In the increase of his rule and of peace, there will be no end. Here is what I have to tell you that is truth from God's word, which is greater than any truth you think you're understanding outside of it. The peace that comes with Jesus is growing and will continue to grow forever. The peace that he brings is increasing. How is that in a world that looks so broken? It's by this. Every moment that God tarries to send Jesus to return once again is another moment that people on this earth have to turn to him. His peace is increasing every minute because it is another minute that sinners have the chance to repent and turn to a saving God. Turn just a little bit to the right in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6 with me. Another familiar prophecy about the ruler, the king, to be born in Bethlehem. It's prophesied hundreds of years before Christ is actually born. but is the Messiah that Israel has waited for generations and centuries. Micah chapter 6, verse 2 says this in verse 2. We're going to read down through verse 5. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great, to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Jesus is peace. He's the peace of God that comes to our hearts. But we live in a world that still appears to lack that peace. But the world doesn't lack peace because God has established his people to proclaim peace and to bring it. Matthew chapter 1, turn there with me. As we work our way through Scripture, the fulfillment of God's historical promises, we get to Matthew. The beginning of Matthew is a genealogy of Christ, the answer of God to Jesus being in the line that God has always proclaimed the Messiah would come from. But look at verse 18 with me, right after that genealogy. Verse 18, Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this day, in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 in Matthew 1, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the truth of God's word to us in the birth of Christ. Jesus came for one specific purpose. Joseph was afraid. He was afraid to marry this woman that he was betrothed to, engaged to. He was afraid to go through with it because it appeared as though the circumstances looked like it was broken. It looked irretrievable. It looked unfixable to him. You have to understand, in Joseph's day and age, a woman becoming pregnant out of wedlock led to all kinds of societal shame, particularly in Israel. And Joseph looked at this and he was trying to be gracious and he wasn't going to publicly out her, but he was going to just quietly behind the scenes part the betrothal and go a different way. Why? Because the circumstances looked completely out of skew, totally overwhelming to him. And what did God do in his grace? He brought peace to Joseph by appearing, sending an angel to appear to Joseph and tell him, don't be afraid. I know you don't know what's happening and the circumstances look very off to you, but I am at work. I am at work. Do not fear. And after Mary bears a son, you'll call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Even in the birth of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas, God took a situation that looked broken and made it right. And in doing so, gave us an opportunity and a pathway to have peace with God. John chapter 1, a little bit to your right. Keep going with me. John is a book that many people say doesn't include the birth of Christ as an account. I would challenge that in John chapter 1. that John does record the coming of the Messiah here. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let's read that one again. Verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." That's John's account of Jesus coming in the incarnation. John wanted to bring, God gave him the ability to bring a slightly different slant on light coming into the world by reminding us that the birth of Christ in human form was not the beginning of Christ in eternal form. Jesus was always alive with the Father. He put on flesh so that the light could come into the world and take over the darkness. This word overcome that's used here in verse, I just lost my spot, in verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This is a phrase that some of us have been using and talking about for a long time, and the Lord's been burning into my heart, and maybe into yours. We've mentioned it a few times. It's this: you need to speak truth to yourself more than you just listen to yourself. Because here's reality in this world. Our circumstances feed our flesh, which speak to our soul. But the believer has a different route in this life. We get to speak truth to our souls and put to death our flesh and live in the Spirit. This is the truth. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Have you had any days recently where you feel like darkness has won out? Sometimes it feels that way, and here's what God brings to us in Jesus. No matter what you feel, darkness is not won. Darkness is not won. Because the light has overcome the darkness. Turn back just a few pages to the left to Matthew 28 with me. And this is where the circle comes back around to Luke chapter 2. Remember, as we looked at Luke chapter 2, I focused in on verse 20 where the shepherds responded to the fact that they had heard and seen all of their historical prophecies that they had been raised in coming to fruition with the birth of Jesus. In Matthew 28, we see a mirror of Luke chapter 2, verse 20, with the shepherds responding, because in Matthew 28, we are called to respond. There is a specific way that the followers of Jesus should respond to the light breaking through in the darkness and saving the world from their sin. The angel said to Joseph, "Name him Jesus, because through him he will save all of the people from their sins." Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, and this is again another familiar passage that I want to frame for us. This is the end of Jesus' time on this earth, and it's after the resurrection, and he appears to many, and then here he gives them the charge on how they are to respond to all that they have seen and heard. Just like the shepherds previously responded by praising and glorifying God because of all they had seen and heard, here Jesus says, here's how you respond to all that you've seen and heard. Verse 16 of Matthew 28. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Jesus came to them and said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The challenge in Matthew 28 that Jesus leaves with the 11 before he ascends into heaven and lets them walk out all that they have been taught, he tells them this: all that you have seen and heard, remember they're walking with Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 3.5 years. That's all they had been doing. They had seen him heal blind men. They had seen him cause the deaf to hear. They had seen him raise up lame people that had never walked in their whole life to stand up and run around praising God. And they had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead out of the tomb. And now they had firsthand account, eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. After they put him in a tomb, 3 days later, he appears to them, he teaches them. And now, before he leaves to send the Holy Spirit, he tells them this one thing: here is how you respond. You respond by going and telling everybody of what you've seen. Go and make disciples. Baptize them and teach them all that I've taught you. The holiday seasons, Lord, people, when we get through Thanksgiving to Christmas and New Year's, it is a time of celebration for so many, but for so many others, it's a difficult time of loss. As the people of God, we're called to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, we as the people of God rejoice because of Christ. But we need to know that the world around us, a lot of people don't see Christmas or Thanksgiving or New Year's as happy times. They see them as really hard times where they have to remember somebody they've lost. Or they have to remember the brokenness in their own families on this earth. Maybe they don't get to celebrate with their loved ones because of some fracture that sin has caused. Maybe they feel alone because darkness has overwhelmed their life. But the people of God are called to do what God's people have always been told to do: bring the light into the darkness. So this Christmas, and this is a slightly different Christmas message than maybe we've taught in the past, but today this is what I want to charge us with. The light has come into the world. God's word says that Jesus came to save people from their sin. In John, we're told that by no other name can you be saved but by Jesus. It is our responsibility, our charge, our calling, our sending to tell as many people as often as we can about Jesus. You and I have no idea how many days we have on this earth. We also have no idea how many days those around us have on this earth. Don't allow yourself to think you'll just do it later. There might not be later. We are not guaranteed another day. We have to live every day with the amazing peace that God brings to our lives, knowing that our call is to bring that peace to as many people as possible. So my challenge this holiday season, especially as we go through this week, is this: many of you will see family members that you're not sure are saved, that you are not sure know Jesus. Many of you will see friends these next few weeks that you're not sure of their eternal standing and where they are with God. And many of you may not have planned to, but now need to change your plans to see those people. Because no matter what you put on your calendar, no matter what you've put in your schedule, the most important single thing that God has called us to do is to bring peace to as many people as possible. Our call is to know that all of the prophecies have arrived in Christ, and that in Him, light has come into the darkness. And because of that light, we are given life. And because of that life, we need to bring that light to all men. God's story has always been that He is seeking to dwell with His creation, His people. The promise to Abraham was that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The promise reiterated that Paul uses in Galatians is that through Christ, that truth is coming to fruition. And the charge to God's people, you and I, at a time where we get to celebrate all of the things listed on this tree up front, hope, peace, love, eternal life, everything. Because God sent His Son to be born into this world, we have the ability and the call to share His love with as many as we can. My challenge for you this morning is this. Don't allow fear, like Joseph, to hold you back. Don't allow the kind of reputation that this world may teach you that you should have. Don't allow that to hold you back. Don't allow your own brokenness, your own sin, your own mistakes in the past or currently, don't allow that to hold you back. Because here's the reality of the story. The story is not about us. The story is not about you. You can't save anyone, but Jesus can save everyone. Loss and death have this kind of stark reality that gets brought to our lives. In the back of our minds, we know we don't know how many days we have left. But so often that just resides in the back of our minds. When we lose someone, that comes to the front of our minds. And yesterday, in talking even with our brother Grant, that's one thing that him and I were walking through yesterday on the phone. He's not sure of his son Isaiah's eternal state. But one of the things he asked me was, how do I tell my other kids and make sure I know? And that's the question. That was the Holy Spirit working in Grant's life. That even in a time of loss and mourning, the Lord turned his heart and his attention away from himself and turned him on to his kids. And he had the desire to make sure that he wasn't unsure about any of the rest of them. Let that be a reminder to us. It was a reminder to me as I got off the phone with him. I thought to myself, wow, there's people that I need to make sure I know about. And I need to call them or talk to them or see them or find a way to make sure that I don't miss opportunities for the Prince of Peace to shine light into their darkness and give them life in this world and forever, because His peace is everlasting and ongoing and growing all the time. It's our job to be part of it. It's our gift to be part of it. He's made our lives new. Therefore, He's called us to bring that new life to as many as possible. So allow Christmas to not just be a celebration of the child born in a manger, but instead allow it to be in your life a renewed call that the story of Christ's birth is our gift to bring to everyone that we come in contact with. The clerk at the store checking you out in the shopping line, the mailman when you run into him out on the street, your neighbor that at this time of year is more open to talking to you than other times, the Uber driver that you get in a car and you take a little ride with for 10 minutes. Don't talk about the weather for 10 minutes. Talk about Jesus. And most importantly, our family and loved ones that we get time with at this time of year that we don't always get time with. Don't miss the chance to make sure they know who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Make the most of every opportunity. We are not sure or guaranteed what tomorrow will hold. We are sure and guaranteed that eternity is held in the hands of God and brought to us through Jesus. Let's pray that the Lord gives us the opportunity through Christmas to take the word that God has given us through Christ and shine and share that with as many as possible.